Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. This is Pastor Stephen Michaud. We're very thankful this morning that you're listening to God's Word with us today. Well, today we continue with our series of sermons on the New Testament epistle of Jude. Pastor Alan Tomlinson will be preaching on Jude, verses 3 through 4 and verse 11.
We're going to reread verses 3 and 4 to remind us of his main purpose in writing this epistle. And then we're going to go down to our text for this morning, which is verse 11. Reading verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 11, still speaking of these false prophets and those who follow them, he says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. I am amazed, both at myself and at others among our sinful human race, at how we can ignore logical and persistent warnings when there is danger ahead. How many times do we ignore warning signs and just proceed along our way? One of the most important warning signs is when others have gone before us and they have experienced disaster, and then we find ourselves going in the same path, going along the same route, and we see the wrecks of human lives along the way who have taken that same path, but we continue right along, and yet those wrecks lying along the wayside should serve as warnings to keep us from proceeding along that same self-destructive path. Some years ago, I read about one of the largest car pileups. I think at that time it was the largest one that had ever occurred. It was in England. It had been on one of their major highways, and it was a foggy day, and there had been this bad accident, and then people just kept driving right into it. It involved literally hundreds of cars, many deaths and many serious injuries. And there was actually a traffic officer there at one point trying to stop the people from continuing along at that high rate of speed to their destruction. And he was waving at people and trying to flag them down, and they ignored him. They just kept going right on. Finally, he picked up some traffic cones and threw them and hit the windshields. And people still ignored warning for them to stop. And they proceeded along to that crash, to that horrible accident. Many times ministers of the gospel feel like we're that traffic officer. Throwing the cones, even, in our earnestness to get people to turn away from that broad path to hell that Jesus warns us of. Jesus said there's a broad road to hell, and he said many people are going in that road. And he said there's a narrow road to life, and only a few take that path. By God's grace, we do give thanks that a few do take that path of the gospel. The only path to heaven, the only path to everlasting life, the only path that avoids the eternal damnation and dangers and destruction of hell. The minister of the gospel proclaims the word of the God, proclaims the gospel, calling upon us to turn while there's time, and yet it often seems like it's to no avail. We have here in our text in verse 11 the word woe. Woe to them. He's speaking of these false teachers. If we go back up to verses 3 and 4, there is a faith, the Christian gospel that God has revealed once and for all. We have it in the Scriptures. We have it in both Old and New Testament, but particularly, more clearly, more openly in the New Testament. We have this faith delivered once and for all. And yet there are those who have crept into the church, crept even into the teaching office of the church. In Jude's day, And it's continued on down through church history. It's very prevalent today. And these are those who either teach a false gospel, they twist the gospel, compromise it, water it down, change it, pervert it, so that it's no longer the same gospel. And in doing so, they're leading people to hell. They are going there themselves for only the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, He is the truth that alone can bring us to God. Only the truth of the gospel can deliver us from hell. And those who teach a false gospel are bringing people along that broad path that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 that leads to everlasting destruction. And not only are there those who twist the gospel, pervert the gospel, change the gospel, but he also mentions those who deny the gospel by their lies. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Immoral men who might even say the true gospel with their lips, but deny it by their lives, and encourage others by their immoral example to live in an ungodly way, are leading them on that broad path to hell. The gospel is truly a gospel of salvation from our sin. It's truly a gospel in which we become new creatures, new creations. If we continue to live the ungodly life of the unsaved world, if we live a life of lewdness, the apostles, all the apostles in the New Testament make it clear that we have no real part in God's kingdom. We do not have genuine faith in Christ if we continue along with no concern at all and we're living an ungodly life devoted to immorality. And this is what these false teachers were doing in Jude's day. It's what they've done throughout history. It's what they're often found doing today. And we've seen it in our own day in different church circles, Catholic and Protestant both. We've seen those in high positions living very ungodly lives, sometimes guilty even of the greatest perversions that are unspeakable. And multitudes are following them. And according to God's word, if they don't repent, they're going to hell. And those who follow them, if they don't repent of following them in their evil ways, are going to hell. And the true gospel is proclaimed in Christ's church in various places and on a continual basis. God has kept a witness in his church throughout history. And yet how few will really listen, how few will really repent and seek the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we're commanded to in God's word. What's the word woe mean? Woe, he says to them in verse 11. The word woe means look out. Danger ahead. And it's a warning of damnation, of judgment. Jesus used the word woe. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses the word woe in this very same way. He says, woe to them. And he's speaking of the false teachers in his own day. He says, woe to them. Woe to those who follow these false teachers. You better look out. There is destruction ahead. And we find it in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation makes reference to these woes that are coming. And there he actually uses the word woe, not just for the warning, but for the actual danger itself. He says there are three more woes to take place. And then he makes it clear, he uses the word in the other way. Then he says, woe to those who won't heed this warning of the woes that are yet to come. He reminds us of our need to listen to these warnings. And Jude does that here. He wants us to understand that immoral living and false gospels will lead us to hell. And he again uses Old Testament illustrations as his woes, as his warnings of the danger ahead. Now, he's used three Old Testament illustrations before as he shows that these false teachers had perverted the true way of God, the truth of God. They were like, and then he compares them to three parties in the Old Testament times who had taken the truth of God and perverted it. But now he's using three more illustrations from the Old Testament to illustrate to us the danger that is coming. And what is common with these false teachers and their followers in these three illustrations is this whole idea of ignoring warnings. God gives warnings, clear warnings, precise warnings, frequent warnings. And yet the sinner refuses to listen and goes on his way to eternal damnation. Now, let's take a look then at these three Old Testament illustrations of this. He says in verse 11, "Woe to them, to these false teachers and their followers, for they have gone in the way of Cain." They have gone in the way of Cain. Well, who was Cain and what way did Cain go in? What way did he proceed in? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Turn back in your Bible to the very first book and to chapter 4. Let's review who Cain is and what way he proceeded in. Look with me at verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will be that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And now skip down with me to verse 23. And we pick up with Lamech, who was one of the descendants of Cain. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What do we learn about this man Cain? Well, he was the oldest son of Adam and Eve. He's the he was the oldest of the human race. He refused to approach and worship God in the way which God was pleased with. God did not accept the offering of Cain because it was an offering of his out of his own self-righteous good works, instead of being an offering of propitiatory blood, of atoning sacrifice by a substitute shedding his blood, which would have been an offering of grace instead of an offering of works. And of course, Abel, his younger brother, was righteous by faith in God's word because Abel did approach God in the way that God had appointed. Abel approached God in the way of grace, not in a way of works. And that was seen in his making a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for his sin and the shedding of the blood of the lamb. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's obedience of faith And God refused to accept his own disobedience, which was caused by him wanting to approach God in his way instead of approaching God in God's way. God warned Cain not to let the sin of jealousy win out, but to put away his jealousy, to put away his self-pity, to put away his pride, and to acknowledge that Abel, his younger brother, had worshiped God in God's way. God warned him to imitate his younger brother in how he approached God. Instead, Cain approaches his brother Abel in the field and murders him. Here is the first taking of human blood, and it was an act of murder, one brother murdering another brother. It was very prophetic, wasn't it, of where our human, sinful human race would go. As we see the very first two sons born of Adam and Eve, there is murder of the righteous by the unrighteous. Well, God appointed Cain to be a wanderer, I think to force him to be a shepherd. He can no longer be one who grew crops if he has to wander around. And this was, I believe, a way of God giving Cain an opportunity to repent. If he has to be a shepherd, then he's brought back to that whole idea of blood atonement, because now he cannot bring crops to the Lord. If he's going to come to the Lord and worship the Lord, he's got to come in the same way that Abel had, by a blood atonement. He's got to come in a way of grace. God did not let any human being punish Cain for this particular murder, but God handled this one himself directly. But instead of seeking God's mercy and repentance, as God gave him opportunity to do, Cain, contrary to what God commanded, built a city. He was determined he wouldn't be a wanderer. He was determined he would build a city, and he would settle down, and he would break God's curse, as if a human being could break the curse or the blessing of God by his own willful determination. And Cain tries to find immortality then, not in God's salvation, but in his earthly posterity and in his earthly works of building the city. Cain seems to never get it right as far as a relationship with God is concerned. Cain's descendants are ungodly. They use his murder and his sin as their example of how to live. This is seen in Lamech, the murderer. And it is seen also in the contrast between Cain's line and Seth's line. Seth was the third son of Adam and Eve. Seth's line calls upon the name of the Lord. That is, they worship God according to the way God has revealed that they should. And they do that until they began, some generations on down, to intermarry with Cain's wicked line. And that led to the flood, in which only one man of Seth's line survived with his family. That man, of course, is Noah. No one is descended from Cain today. All of Cain's descendants were destroyed in the flood. None of us are descended from Cain today. All of us are descended from Noah and back through him to Seth. So where does true immortality lie? Not in the building of cities or in an earthly posterity, but in worshiping God in that way that God commands through Christ. Now the New Testament comments upon Cain in three places, and that includes our text in Jude. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read these words, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." When God commands us to worship him by faith includes worshiping him only in that way that he has commanded us to worship him. And thus Cain did not do. The way of Cain is the way of false religion. The way of Cain is the way of trying to approach God according to my rules instead of according to God's rules. That's at least part of what it means to go in the way of Cain. And you see how that applies to these false teachers and those who follow their false teaching and their immoral way of life. And then the other text in the New Testament that comments on Cain is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And it says this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. False worship, which left Cain in an unrighteous and unreconciled state before God, led to the murder of his brother out of jealousy. When we don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength through Jesus Christ in that way that God has commanded us to in his word, we will not be able to love our neighbor as ourself either. And that's what we find with Cain. The way of Cain is the way of false religion that leads to the murder of my brother. Now, in what sense have these false teachers and their followers gone in the way of Cain then? All false teaching, all teaching that's not true to God's word, the scriptures, and all immoral living on the part of those who are in leadership, really on the part of anyone within the church, is like Cain. For it involves setting aside God's word. It involves doing things our way instead of doing things God's way. We think that we can invent God-pleasing worship instead of submitting by faith to God's word, wherein alone we find that way that we can worship God acceptably to him. We think that we can choose how we're going to live. Instead of following God's commands by faith, we live according to our own sinful lust and desires. Such people have gone in the way of Cain. And there's also the murder of our brother in false worship and in immoral living. By doctrine that does not really save the soul, but falsely claims to. And by immoral living that sets a hellish example, false teachers and their followers lead others to hell. And so they murder spiritually and eternally their brethren. Finally, false teachers and their immoral followers end up in hell, having gone the way of Cain. That's the ultimate way that Cain goes, is the way of hell. Having chosen his way of sinful rebellion and pride and jealousy, they end up in the same eternal misery in hell. Now, all false religion, ultimately, is a works righteousness and not a religion of true grace. And only in that way of grace, only in the way of the blood of the Lamb, do we escape the eternal destruction due to us for our sin. And that is then only through the true gospel can we escape hell. And so these false teachers, leading others in a way other than that true gospel, are destroying both their own souls and the souls of those who listen to them. So that's the first example. Let us take heed. Those who follow a false gospel have gone in the way of Cain, which was a way of self-destruction. Ultimately, the destruction of Cain and of his line came about at the flood, when all of his line were destroyed. Secondly, we read about these false teachers, coming back to the book of Jude now, in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Here's another fellow that was given plenty of warning, and yet he ignored that warning and ended up destroyed. God actually, we find from the text in the Old Testament, had his people Israel, the Israelite army, come in and slay Balaam with the sword. And this took place when the Israelites conquered the promised land. Who was Balaam? What was his error? How did he run greedily in that error for profit? Well, for this, we turn back to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, give us the story of Balaam. There are some other texts, too, that I will briefly share with us. Who is this Balaam? Well, in Numbers 22 through 24, what we find is that the Israelites have come close to the promised land after 40 years of wilderness wandering due to their sin. And they're close to entering the promised land, and they're camped by the Moabites. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, is scared. He wants to make war on Israel. But he is afraid to, because he knows that Jehovah God has blessed Israel had given them victory over the Egyptians, had given them victory over the Amalekites, had kept them alive in the desert. A multi-million people nation had kept them alive miraculously by the manna and by water from the rock. And he wants to make war on Israel, but he's afraid to. But he comes up with this plan. He's heard of this seer who lives to the east of his own nation, this seer named Balaam. Now, a seer sometimes was a true prophet. And sometimes a seer was also a term used to describe a magic worker, someone who would speak, you know, words of incantation and would pronounce a magic spell. And Balak, I'm convinced from the text, sent to Balaam to be a magic worker. He wanted him to be a seer in the sense of coming and pronouncing a magic spell against Israel. And this is where we pick up with this Balaam. Then, so let's look at verse 5 of chapter 22 of Numbers. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come out of Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are suddenly next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you, as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come up out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" Now, is there anything really puzzling about what the Lord wants here? No, it's all very clear cut. God says, "I don't want you to go, and you're not to pronounce a curse against this people. They're blessed," speaking of Israel. So there's nothing unclear here about God's will as it has been made known to Balaam. Now, we pick up in verse 14. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." That sounds good, doesn't it? But the next verse, "Now therefore, please you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." But why did he need to have them stay tonight? God had already made known his will very clearly. "I don't want you to go with them, and I don't want you to pronounce a curse against this people." So why does he want them to spend the night? Well, you probably have been tempted to this kind of thing yourself. In your heart, you know what God's word says is his will concerning something. But there's also those wrong desires in your heart, sinful desires, and you want to do that thing. And so you try to figure up ways of easing your conscience, of convincing yourself you have found a way, you know, to obey God's word and to give in to these wrong desires. In other words, as sinners, we try to figure up ways of getting around the word of God, of convincing ourselves that we're still following God's word when we know that we've turned away from the clear word of God. Balaam is going to try to figure something else out. He's hoping maybe that God will change his mind, which God never does. And so verse 20, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." And so God has said, "Only speak that word I tell you to." Verse 22, Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the angel, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you, that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And here we find that the prophet is humbled. You see, he's really humiliated because his donkey has more spiritual apprehension of things than he does as the seer. His jackass has better spiritual understanding of spiritual truth, has a better understanding of the way of God than this so-called prophet does. Now, what we're told about the prophet, I think that we must put two and two together here and understand, and especially in light of the New Testament commentary on this, is that he was going with a heart full of greed. He was determined he was going to get that palace full of silver and gold that Balak was willing to offer to anybody who could pronounce a curse against Israel. And even though God had said, "You're not going to curse them," he still went with the hope that somehow he could get around that and he could earn that gold, that silver that he wanted. Turn with me then over to chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. Three times Balaam tries to curse Israel, and three times God puts a curse into Balaam's mouth instead of, God puts a blessing into Balaam's mouth instead of the curse. So that Balaam ends up blessing Israel instead of cursing Israel. And so verse 10 of chapter 24, "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor.' So Balaam said to Balak, 'Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to offer me, were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak.'" And so he affirms that he had to speak what God told him to. He had to pronounce the blessing. But that's not the end of the story. We find that Balaam was still determined to get that reward. And if he couldn't do it by cursing Israel, by pronouncing a magic spell against Israel, the other way of trying to do it was to show King Balak how he could send immoral women to tempt the men of Israel into sexual immorality. And if they gave into that sexual immorality, Israel would of her own evil choice, forfeit God's blessing and draw down upon herself God's curse. That's exactly what King Balak did. And you'll find this in Numbers chapter 31, Joshua 13, Joshua 24. It speaks of this. King Balak sent these immoral women. They did seduce some of the men of Israel. It did bring down a curse upon Israel. Many Israelites died as a result. And the only thing that delivered them was one of Aaron's sons began to execute God's vengeance on some of the worst offenders and turn back God's wrath. And so what happened was, to get this money, Balaam taught Balak this evil teaching that was similar to the evil teaching of the teachers in Jude's day. It not only was a false teaching in that it turned away from the truth of God, but it involved this sexual immorality in connection with this false teaching, which was true of the false teachers that Jude warns us of. And the result was that many Israelites died and perished because of this evil advice that Balaam gave to Balak. And what happened then is that God sends Israel, when he destroys the Moabites, when he destroys the Midianites in battle, they also put to the death with the sword Balaam, the son of Zippor. And he's talked of in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16. He says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but is rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, to the church at Smyrna, he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And so this was the sin then, this running greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, was the sin of wanting to get earthly riches, wanting to get rich in an earthly way at the expense of God's church and of God's truth. Being willing to put a stumbling block before God's people by false teaching and or by immoral seduction to lead them into that broad path to hell, to try to lead them away from the narrow path to life. And the result was destruction. Destruction for Balaam, destruction for those who listened to him. Balaam was not only destroyed, but Balak and his army were destroyed as well, who had listened to Balaam. And the point then Jude is making to us is that this too is a warning, you see. As sinners, we're on our way to hell, and only in the gospel can we be delivered from hell. Only by trusting in Christ can we be delivered. But if we won't listen to the gospel, to the true gospel, if we listen to false teaching, if we listen to those who teach something other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to lead us to hell. If we choose immoral living and follow the example of these false teachers, they're going to lead us to hell. In the same way that Balaam led people to hell, to destruction. In the same way that Cain ended up in hell with his ungodly descendants. And so those are the first two warnings that we're reminded of, Old Testament warnings of the great danger that people are in who listen to any gospel other than the true gospel, who listen to any religion other than the true faith, delivered once and for all through Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the third one, the rebellion of Korah, next Sunday morning. But let us take heed. Let us take heed. Woe, God says to us. Don't continue down that road to destruction. Don't be like those who ignored the traffic officer and kept speeding on their way to a huge pileup and to destruction. But let us heed the warning. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. You'll be delivered from hell. You'll be delivered from this destruction that Jesus warns us of as you put your faith in the true gospel, in the true Son of God. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us warnings, that you've not left us without warning, that if we do end up in hell, it is in spite of the warnings that you've given us in your word and through the preaching of the gospel. We thank you that you have put obstacles up in the path to hell. The obstacles of the promises of the gospel. The obstacle of the warnings of judgment. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would so move upon each heart here in this room that none of us would end up remaining on that broad path to hell, but that we would be, by your grace, each one of us, those who find that narrow path that leads to life that is found only in Jesus Christ and in your true word. O Lord, we pray that as a church we would be faithful to the true gospel. And we pray for every sinner here that we would look to Christ and receive everlasting life in him and continue in that straight and narrow way by your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. If you do not have a home church, we invite you to join us at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We meet every Lord's Day at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at our meeting house across from Merrimack Town Hall. Our address is 7 Babusick Lake Road. And please join us if you need a church family that believes the Bible and loves the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.